Our message this morning is out of 2 Chronicles chapter 25, verses 1 through 28, overcoming the decline into spiritual catastrophe. Much of today's world is in a state of upheaval, and we need to know why and how to respond to it all. Much of the secular realm is in upheaval. Heather MacDonald's article, Breakdown in the Manhattan Institute City Journal, July 1 is cited in the quotable section of the Republican American on July 6, claimed today's rising crime rates are no longer the warning signs of a possible breakdown of civilized life. That breakdown is upon us. If local and national leaders are unable to summon the will to defend their most basic institutions from false and inflammatory charges of racism, they have forfeited their right to govern. Unless new leaders come forth who understand their duty to maintain the rule of law, the country will not pull back from disaster. But much of the evangelical realm is in upheaval as well, and it creates unsettling concerns and questions for Christians. Evangelical pastor Bill Hybels has signed the Yale document stating that Muslims and Christians worship the same God. So a Christian, evangelical Christians may then wonder if they should pray to the Muslim God Allah for peace in their hearts in this troubled era. Father Edmund Nadolny is running an ad on several Connecticut radio stations where he says the Roman Catholic Hail Mary prayer to settle listeners in this turbulent era. The Hail Mary goes like this, in case you don't know it, quote, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and in the hour of our death. Amen. End of quote. Since evangelical leader Chuck Colson led other evangelicals to sign the Evangelicals and Catholics Together document that declares that Catholics and Protestants are both Christians, so that evangelicals should not try to convert Catholics, should evangelicals then say the Catholic Hail Mary for peace today? Evangelical pastor Rick Warren sits on the advisory board of the Tony Blair Foundation, and that foundation seeks to bring the religions of the world together. So should evangelical Christians pray to the deity of any reputable religious entity in today's world to gain peace and stability in their hearts? In other words, should you pray to a Buddha or a Hindu god? So we ask, why is much of today's world in a state of upheaval? And what would God have us do in response? We've got 28 verses to cover, so what I'm going to do is summarize them for you. When King Amaziah came to the throne of Judah, he initially obeyed Scripture with God's blessing. After being firmly established as king, Amaziah executed the men who had assassinated his father, King Joash. He put them to death for murder, like Genesis chapter 9, verse 6, and Numbers chapter 35, verse 33 commanded. That's what the kings were supposed to do. The kings had the authority. They were kind of like the judicial, the executive, and the legislative branch all tied up together. And they had that authority, and so they could do it. However, opposite what kings in his era often did, Amaziah did not execute the sons of these murderers, but heeded Scripture's Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 16 prohibition against executing these innocent sons. The reason why they would often kill the sons is because the sons could become a threat. They might want to carry out their father's efforts, and so they might want to kill this king. So it took an act of faith in those days for a king to obey the word of God and not kill the sons who were innocent. And this obedience, of course, would have elicited God's approval and his resulting blessing. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 1 to 14 in the Mosaic covenant promised that God would bless the people if they obeyed the word of God. However, Amaziah did not wholeheartedly do what was right in the eyes of God. When I read in 2 Chronicles chapter 25, verse 2, it sums his life up in that verse, and it says, then he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a perfect heart. We would say not with a whole heart. So it was half-hearted obedience. And that tells us something about his motive. His motive wasn't completely, he wasn't completely into this. He was just sort of dabbling around the edges of obeying the Lord. So what he did that half-hearted commitment to Scripture eventually blossomed into tremendous evil and a terrible end for this king. Amaziah first ceased closely heeding Scripture simply to overlook it. And thus he did what was wrong. He failed to obey God's Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 1 promise that he, as Judah's king, was not supposed to fear facing a larger, better equipped army in battle, because the Lord who had saved Israel from Egypt's chariot army at the Red Sea without Israel even having to wield a sword was with him and would give him victory. It's interesting, in that passage of Scripture, God said, now, if you face the army and you see that they've got chariots and horses bigger than you are, remember, I'm the God that delivered you from Egypt. And that's very important, because when they were delivered from Egypt, the greatest army, a chariot army in the world, that part of the world at the time, was hot on their heels. And God took the Red Sea and closed it over that army and slew all of the soldiers of that Egyptian army and delivered Israel without Israel even having to use one sword against the enemy. So God says, I don't want you to forget, I'm the God that delivered you from the Egyptians. If I can do that, I can deliver you the same way from anybody else. Well, Amaziah instead organized and he numbered his men, sinning like David. Remember when David sinned in 1 Chronicles chapter 21, verse 1 through 8, he numbered the people. And he wasn't supposed to do that, because he was coming to depend upon the numbers of the soldiers that he had rather than the Lord. So numbering the soldiers became an act of unbelief. Then Amaziah shifted from overlooking Scripture to violating it openly, producing trouble. He hired idolatrous mercenaries from the northern kingdom of Israel to help his army. This action was met by God sending his prophet to warn Amaziah that he would not bless his war effort, since God was not helping the sinful men of Israel. When Amaziah asked what he would do about the 100,000 silver talents that he had spent hiring these men, God's messenger told him that the Lord could provide him much more than that in terms of booty. In other words, I can reimburse you very easily through the victory that you're going to have in war. So Amaziah then dismissed the hired soldiers from Israel, angering them because they would miss out on the war booty. This led eventually to trouble for Judah, for as these mercenaries went back home, going up north, they killed 3,000 people in Judah and took their spoil to compensate for the spoil that they missed in battle. That's in 2 Chronicles chapter 25, verse 13. He could have avoided that whole problem by never hiring these men in the first place. But it demonstrates, when you start establishing a unity or a fellowship with people who don't know the Lord or people who are out of fellowship with the Lord, you're creating trouble for yourself. The name Amaziah went from openly violating Scripture to practicing idolatry. After defeating the nation of Edom, Amaziah took its pagan gods back to Judah to worship them. This sin angered the Lord, so he sent his prophet to ask why Amaziah would illogically worship the gods of Edom, who could not deliver their own people from him in battle. That's a very powerful argument. So you go down, you defeat the Edomites, and their gods cannot deliver their people from you. So why now are you going to worship those gods, because they couldn't help their people? Why are you going to worship them? How's that going to help you? Very interesting. Amaziah also brutally violated Scripture. Deuteronomy chapter 20, verses 10 and 11 directed that if Israel waged war against a nation like Edom that was outside of the land of Canaan, Israel was to ask the enemy first to surrender. And if it did, Israel was not supposed to kill anyone, but subject that nation to Israel, that it should serve her and pay tribute to her or pay taxes. So Israel was supposed to use tremendous restraint. She wasn't just supposed to go and just kill people. However, if the enemy did not surrender, then Israel was to kill all the enemy soldiers with the sword, but save the rest of the people, that would be the women, the children, the animals, and the spoils of war, alive for themselves. They were still supposed to use restraint, only to kill the soldiers who were going to oppose them. But Amaziah brutally disobeyed this directive. He slew those Edomites who opposed them, but then he took those who surrendered and he threw them off of a stone cliff to horrible deaths. In Edom, they have these cliffs. They're there to this day. You have stone cliffs. And at the base of the cliffs, you have stone walls or stone foundations. And of course, when these men would hit, the bodies would be mangled. And it was just a horrible death. But that's what he did. He threw them off. So he violated the word of God. He acted very brutally. Then Amaziah then insubordinately repudiated God's messenger who critiqued him for his sin. In 2 Chronicles chapter 25, verse 16, it came to pass as the anger of the Lord was kindled against Amaziah, in verse 15, he sent him a prophet which said, "Why have you sought after the gods of the people which could not deliver their own people out of your hand?" In verse 16, "And it came to pass, as he was still talking with him, that the king interrupted him and said, 'Are you made of the king's counsel? Forbear, why shouldest thou be smitten?' Then the prophet forbear and said, 'I know that God has determined to destroy you because you have done this and because you have not hearkened unto my counsel.'" When God's prophet began to critique Amaziah for his idolatry, he insubordinately interrupted the prophet and scornfully asked if they had made him a royal counselor, threatening to kill him. So the prophet replied that God would destroy Amaziah for idolatry and for not heeding his counsel. And that's exactly what happened. In verses 17 to 28, we learn that God caused Amaziah to lose a battle against Israel, to lose his wealth and his honor by having Israel invade Jerusalem for booty, and then to lose his life at the hands of his own countrymen. Got to the point where he lacked so much respect that he fled from Jerusalem himself off to a city in Judah called Libna. But his own people went after him, found him in Libna, and killed him there, and brought him back on horseback, and brought the body back on horseback, and buried him. So this man started out great, obeying the Lord, but he did it with a half heart, and one thing led to another. He eventually went into a catastrophic fall. So for obeying God's word half-heartedly, Amaziah went from initially obeying the Lord eventually to fall into sin that was so great that his life ended in a complete catastrophe. So we have some important applications here. The first thing we need to do is to trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. John 3:16 tells us God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We mention this each Sunday because I don't want to take it for granted that everybody who is listening to us either in our church building this morning or who may be listening by way of the cell phone know Jesus Christ as their Savior. There are a lot of people who even attend churches today who do not know Christ. They don't have a personal relationship with God. They go to church and they think if they go to church and they act well, that's good enough. No, the Bible says you have to be born again. That's what the words that Jesus himself used when he was speaking to the religious leader Nicodemus. So you need to believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior to be saved. Then, as catastrophic upheaval is the result of half-hearted obedience to God that eventually grows into great sin, may we always wholeheartedly obey God's word. The problems that are occurring in our world today that is in upheaval, the problems that are occurring in evangelical circles because they're in upheaval is because it started off with half-hearted commitment to God and it's gone downhill ever since. The human race after the flood started off with believers. You had Noah and his wife. You had Noah's three sons and their wives. They were all believers. They knew God. But everybody who is alive here today is a product from Noah and his three sons. And what's happened with the world is that we've gotten away from God. So for answers to the issues in our introduction, we apply this sermon by closely, wholeheartedly heeding Scripture. And I want to deal with each of the issues that we covered this morning and deal with them from Scripture. On upheaval in the secular realm, Chris Powell wrote an interesting article, "Slavery's Taint Has a Long Reach," in the Republican American on July 3rd. He rightly observed, quote, "Today's protesters seem to think their protests are sharing a revelation, but their revelation is only a matter of their own ignorance. Since for decades, American education has been less interested in history than in social promotion. In the last century, churches were still teaching the fall of man and original sin from Adam's and Eve's disobedience to God. Boy, it's been a long time since I've ever seen somebody in the secular realm allude to that. Today, it might be enough if this were understood to mean simply that no individual or nation is perfect, and so diffuse a lot of the rioting. Mr. Powell is right. The biblical truth that all have sinned keeps people from overreacting to evil deeds they witness and leads mankind to see his need to trust in Christ for salvation, to get a new heart and a transformed behavior. See, when that white officer kneeled on the neck of that African American and choked him off and that man died, that was a terrible scene. That was a murderous act that was done. But it appeared to people who have been taught for a long time that man is good. Man is not essentially a sinner. And so this is a shock. And so then there's this overreaction. The way a person who knows that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God reacts, he says, that man sinned. That's the Adamic sin nature that brought up. And that man has to pay for that sin. He needs to be executed, so forth. When he goes through the proper channels and is condemned and sentenced to death, that needs to happen. But you don't overreact because you recognize that sin is in everybody. Every white person that you see is a sinner. Every black person you see is a sinner. Every Hispanic, you name it, Asian, all have sinned. We're all children of Adam, and we all have sinned. So we all need Jesus Christ. But this is where the gospel comes in. The biblical truth that all have sinned keeps people from overreacting to evil deeds they witness and leads mankind to see his need to trust in Christ for salvation, to get a new heart and a transformed behavior. This is what the world needs to hear. It needs to hear that you are a sinner. We are sinners. All of us have sinned, but there's good news. The good news is that there's salvation from sin. There's a transformed life that is available by believing in Jesus Christ. It's called the new birth, where a person can get a new heart and end up with a new behavior. That's the gospel that the world needs to hear. On upheaval in religious realms, A, contrary to evangelical pastor Bill Hybels' claim, Islam's God Allah is not the Christian God. For Surah 930 of Islam's holy book, the Quran, claims those who consider Jesus to be the Son of God or under the curse of Allah. And 1 John 4, 1-3 teaches this denial of Christ's deity by Allah means that Allah is not Scripture's God. Okay? Also, Will Durant, he's a world historian, in The Story of Civilization, Volume 4, pages 160-161, wrote, quote, within the Kaaba, that's in Mecca, in pre-Muslim days were several idols representing gods. One was called Allah. The three others were Allah's daughters. The Quraysh, which is Muhammad's tribe that controlled Mecca, paved the way for monotheism by worshiping Allah as the chief god. So Allah was reinvented as a monotheistic deity out of ancient polytheism. So he's a false god. This is why we don't say Allah is the same god as the Christian god. He's not. Is a reinvention from paganism. Now, on saying the Hail Mary, Mary is not the mother of God, but the mother of Jesus' humanity, for Christ is the eternal creator God who has no beginning. In John chapter 1, 1-3, all things were made by him, and not without him was not anything made that was made. It's logically impossible for a person to create himself. So Jesus was not created. He's eternal God. And in verse 14, this word that he's referring to being God, the word became flesh and took upon himself human nature. And Mary is the mother of one who is God. That's true. But she's not the mother of his deity. Mary is not holy Mary who prays for us sinners, for Mary sinned. In Mark chapter 3, verse 21 and 31, when she, with Jesus' earthly brothers, came to gain custody of Jesus, thinking in unbelief that Jesus was insane. See, Jesus was skipping meals in order to heal people, and so they thought he was beside himself. So Mary and Jesus' half-brothers came to get custody of him. That was the sin of unbelief. Also, there is one mediator between God and man, Jesus, not Mary, 1 Timothy 2:5. So we do not go to God through Mary. Finally, Mary does not pray for us in the hour of our death, for prayers do not save, but God saves those who trust in Christ before they die. This is why I want to get the gospel out to people before they die. Going to a person in the moment of his death, when he's unconscious or, you know, and he can't interact with me, it's too late. Now, it's true that some people in a state of coma can actually hear. That's why if someone asks me to witness to somebody who's in a coma, I'll go and I'll give the gospel, because you never know if they can hear. And sometimes people can hear and believe even in a coma because of the state that's there. But the Bible tells us in Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed unto man once to die, after that the judgment. So if you're here this morning, or if you're listening by way of the cell phone or MP3 recording, and you have not received Jesus Christ as your Savior, I would strongly urge that you make the decision now while you have mental faculty to do so. Because at the point of death, it's too late. You've got to make the decision to believe in Jesus Christ. Don't put it off. I don't know of a single reason why it's good to put off accepting Jesus Christ. The best thing to do is get it done. The sooner you do, the better. It doesn't cost a thing. Simply believe in Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. So we should not say the Hail Mary. Rather, we should pray our own prayers to God. God wants to hear from you. He wants your prayer. And he wants you to pour out your heart to him, and he'll hear. On bringing the world's religions together as the goal of Tony Blair Foundation, of which evangelical pastor Rick Warren is an advisor, in Isaiah 45:22, the God of the Bible said, "Look unto me, and be saved all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else." Jesus himself in John 14:6 said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." So we are to worship the God who is revealed in the Bible, and him alone. So may we trust in Christ for salvation. May we realize that the turmoil in the world is the result of half-hearted obedience to Scripture gone full cycle into apostasy, and always wholeheartedly heed God's word. I see there's a danger for those of us who are Christians, who know the Lord and who are committed to the Lord, and that is to approach the Word of God and to approach the teachings of the Word of God in a half-hearted manner. And it's easy to do because at times, you know, we just get into this routine. And living the Christian life often can be too much of a routine, to the point that we forget that God wants us to be wholehearted in this. He wants us to be highly motivated. So we need to be careful and watch, because half-heartedness is the first step towards disaster. And everything in life is a slippery slope. We're either going down on one side of the roof line or the other side of the roof line. And we need to make sure that we're going on the right side. So may we trust in the Lord as our Savior, and then as believers be wholehearted in how we approach the Word of God. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your love. Thank you so much for your Word and for this passage and for the warning that it provides us. May we indeed respond to the truth of the Word of God with hearts that are wholeheartedly committed to wanting to hear what it says, wanting to do what it says, in reliance upon the Spirit of God for blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.